Amen. After that hymn, let's just pause for a moment in the Lord's presence and let's pray to Him. O our Father, indeed with humble hearts, we bow in adoration. And Father, after the words that we've been just singing that take us to the great condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, stepping out of the glory and splendors of heaven and stooping down to this scene of time, being born of a virgin in a manger. And oh, Father, how sad to leave the chorus of heaven and yet be found in a manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. But oh, our Father, we thank You we're found here today, where we can sing of that night divine, of the blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we humbly thank You for Him this morning. For Father, we acknowledge that for us who are saved today, we would have absolutely no hope, nor would we have any standing, if it wasn't for the stoop of the Savior in going to the cross. Oh Lord, thank You for remembering us this morning. And as we come in Your house, may You accept the worship we bring from our redeemed hearts. We thank You for Your time, for this time we can spend now in Your word. We pray for it, that You would bless it to our hearts. We thank You for the boys and girls, for every one of them we pray, that You would bless them in their young lives. May they come even to a knowledge of Yourself. But Father, we still ourselves into Your presence, longing to know that You are God. And may Your voice speak even in the moments that remain in this meeting. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, can I thank you this morning for the kind words of welcome. It's lovely for me to be back here again so soon after being here on a Tuesday evening. Thank you for coming out today. Thank you for Colin for his words of welcome. It is lovely for Rachel and I and little Jonah to be here with you this morning. I want you please to turn to Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis and chapter number 42. We're going to read four verses today. And really the message that I have for this morning is one that I have to say is very delicate. It's very difficult to preach and needs to be preached with tenderness, but I believe it is a word for some soul this morning. And as we come to Genesis 42, we will listen to what the Lord has to say to our hearts today. Genesis 42, verse number 1, and it says, Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. When you read throughout the New Testament, the description and the metaphors used for a Christian, they're often pictured, or we're often pictured, moving forward. Through phrases like pressing on and looking up, through pictures like a runner and a race or an athlete, throughout the New Testament, the Christian is often and always on the move. The Christian is never standing still. The Christian is always pressing on and looking up. But yet the sad reality is today, there are many Christians who at one time were running very well. They were running very strong, and yet at some point they've got injured, and they've stopped running. We find something like that here in Genesis chapter number 42. As we break into this well-known and familiar story, Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt. We know how he had been betrayed by his brothers, he had been sold by them into slavery, and we know that he's been pronounced dead to his dad. However, God's providential hand has been upon Joseph's life, and he's now risen to the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. The terrible famine of Joseph's dream has now covered the entire world, and Joseph, just as Joseph had said, Joseph, of course, knowing these days were coming, filled the grain stores with enough crop to feed not only the Egyptians, but anyone else who came down there to buy food. We break into the story here in Genesis chapter 42 at the point where the famine has hit hard. There's 7 years of plenty, they have passed. And now the people are in desolation, and they're in desperation, and they're coming to Egypt now to buy the corn from Joseph. Back in Canaan, where Genesis 42 begins, Joseph's father Jacob sees that things are only worsening there, and so he decides to send his 10 sons to Egypt to load up on corn for the family. Little did Jacob know that God was beginning to ordain events to change his life for good. But rather than focus on Joseph, I want to look at Jacob this morning from verse number 4. And it says, "But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." You see, from this verse, we get a telling insight into the man Jacob had now become. We see perhaps for the first time the lasting impact of losing Joseph and the effect that it had on Jacob's life. He's now a shadow of his former self. He's withdrawn and he's reserved. He's no longer a risk taker. And you'll know from the journey of Joseph, Jacob was a great risk taker. He was a man always pushing the world in front of him. But now he's no longer a risk taker. He's no longer fully committed. He's no longer trusting anyone. Rather, he's become guarded in the present because of some grief in the past. Beloved, my title for this morning's message is simply this: Letting the Past Ruin the Present. Letting the past ruin the present. One day John Wesley was walking with a troubled man who expressed his doubt as to the goodness of God. He says, "I do not know what I shall do with all this worry and trouble." The same moment, John Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall. "Do you know," asked Wesley, "why that cow is looking over the wall?" "No," said the man, who was worried. Wesley said, "The cow is looking over the wall because she cannot see through it." And he says, "That's what you must do with your wall of trouble." He says, "You can only look over it and avoid it because you can't look through it." Here's the sad reality, and maybe it's somebody here this morning. You find yourself in the same place as Jacob did. Something has happened in the past. Maybe in the past week. Maybe in the past year. Maybe in 20 years ago. Whatever it is, something has happened in the past. And from that point, a wall has been built, and you've never been able to get over it. And all of a sudden, your life changed. And today, as you look at your life, there's a wall of heartache. There's a wall of heartbreak. Maybe today, there's a wall of resentment, a wall of anger or bitterness. And suddenly, your present is being ruled by the past. If that's you this morning, beloved, I say tenderly to your heart, that's not how or where God wants any of his children to live. God doesn't want us to hold back or live looking up. Rather, God wants us to live with our head above the wall, enjoying firsthand the corn laid up in the Lord's storehouse. As we look at Jacob this morning and the man that he had become, how the present was being ruled by the past, we're going to look at three things about this guard that Jacob had put up. Number one, we see the reasons for his guard. Now, you're going to have to bear with me, and I trust that you will know enough of the story to fill in the blanks. But undoubtedly, the past held a great grip upon Jacob's life. When he learns of the storehouses here in Genesis 42, when he learns of the storehouses in Egypt, Jacob decides to send his sons down to get the grain. Verse 1, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one another? He said, behold, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we might live and not die." He says, "We gotta live." And he says, "You boys, you got to go down to Egypt to get the grain." But notice in verse 3, it's Joseph's 10 brethren. He doesn't send them all. Rather, he's happy to send 10 out of his 11 sons. What do we see here is Jacob, he commits 90%. He says, there is no way. Oh, I know we've got to live, and I know my boy's got to go and get me food, but there's no way I'm going to risk the life of Benjamin. I saw what happened last time when I let Joseph go away with you boys. I saw what happened, and I'm simply not prepared to take that risk again. You see, as far as Jacob was concerned, Benjamin was his only remaining link to his beloved Rachel. And he had lost too much in the present, and so his guard shot right up in the present. Life had never been the same since Joseph had disappeared, an event that had happened almost 20 years previous. Understandably, Jacob had never gotten over it, and he had lived those past 20 years behind this great guard. He lived looking at the wall. And of course, from a human point of view, it's understandable when we consider what had happened in his life. He's promised a wife. And so he works 7 years for her, and he ends up with her sister. He works another 7 years, and eventually he gets Rachel. She turns out to be barren. His other wife is having lots of children. Eventually, Rachel has Joseph. They then have to up and leave their home. Rachel is pregnant again with Benjamin, but dies in childbirth, and Jacob loses his first love. From then, rightly or wrongly, in Jacob's eyes, Joseph was his true firstborn, the son of his beloved Rachel. He had a love for him unlike any of the other boys. And then after having lost his wife, having had to move home, he then loses his beloved son and is left with 9 evil sons, none like Joseph. And so not only was it bad enough that he has lost all of these things, but to seemingly have lost his son, there was no road back now. Now following one grief after another, Jacob is left with this one remaining blessing in Benjamin, and he's seen the pattern of the past, and perhaps comes to the place of thinking, how do I know that things aren't going to be different with this final son? And instantly here, in verse 4, his guard goes up, and the alarm bells ring. Beloved, this morning there are many reasons why many Christians have become guarded today. You guarded today? You broken today? Maybe what I've said so far in the life of Jacob, you can resonate with your own life. You've been broken badly by a tragedy in the past. And every day you live with that tragedy and you relive it. Maybe you've come through that tragedy and you're left thinking, what's the point? The scars of the past have never healed and will never heal. And that terrible tragedy is as poignant today as it ever has been, and you've never got closure, and so like Jacob, you've put up the guard. Maybe you're here today and you're guarded because you feel forsaken. You've been let down. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt by a careless word or a crafty work. Maybe you're here today because at one time or another you've been forsaken by another Christian, or they've done something to you, and today you're left in a heartbroken place. Maybe you're guarded today because you've been failed by a church in the past. And even today you're feeling like you've been forgotten by God. You're feeling alone and you're feeling like life has lost its meaning. Or maybe today you're here and you're guarded in the present. Why? Because of a past failure. You've done something in the past and you can't forgive yourself and the mistake you made and the consequences it had. That past sin, that past struggle. And today you've got your guard up and today you're committing 90% and you can't go on with God. And you feel like I'm a failure as a Christian and I'll never have a future in any work of God. And today I'm a castaway, I'm a cast out and I've no future. And that's the reason for your guard today. Can I say to you, dear failed Christian this morning, no failure is final. Tell you why.
You see the man in this pulpit and every man that stood in it. They've all been failures. We're all failures. And you see, this book is full of failures. Dear friend, this morning, look at David, look at Jonah, look at Peter. And you know the great encouragement is this: God uses checkered history Christians. David said, "When I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." If God doesn't use failed Christians, then how come we've got two epistles of Peter, and yet what did he do? He denied the Lord. Yet the Lord three times asked him about his love, and on that day restored him and commissioned him and used him mightily in the birth of the church. In 1 John 2:1, it says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Dear friend, today, have you failed? No failure is final. Beloved, whatever the reason for your reluctance this morning, there is one overriding truth that you need to see from this entire story. God had a purpose in all the grief of the past. It took Jacob a long time to see it. There was a reason why Joseph was taken. By Joseph's own words, he says, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." What do we see? There was a bigger sovereign plan and operation. And throughout all of this, and I want to remind every heart of this morning, even when life is turned upside down, when life doesn't go the way we thought it would, throughout, God never stops being God. Throughout the whole story of Joseph's life and Jacob's life, God never stopped working. Throughout, God never stopped implementing his plan. For all the years of grieving and grief, God was making Jacob's son a mighty man in Egypt. And here's the great truth. If you're in that place this morning, not one of us know what God is doing behind the scenes. But can I rest assure your heart this morning that God is at work? He's always at work. An old English theologian once wrote about Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish philosopher. He says, "Carlyle believed in a God who lived up to the time of the death of Oliver Cromwell." That same theologian went on to say, "From the conversation of some men, you would gather that they believe in a God who died when they were boys, or who lived in the time of their great-grandfathers, or in the age of Lincoln or Washington. There were giants in the earth in those days, but now all we have is a race of weakness. The God of the past still lives, and he is very much the God of the present." Dear broken saint, this morning, God is still God. And can I assure you that the God who walked with you and talked with you before your grief, before that one moment that caused your guard to go up, is still the same unchanging God today. We have the reasons for his guard. Secondly, we have the results of his guard. Jacob had been left scarred by this past tragedy. By the time we get to Genesis 42, as I say, some 20 years had passed. Jacob believes Joseph to be dead. The result left him withdrawn and unwilling to commit himself again in the present. That one event in the past froze his present faith. His joy was gone. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not. My, he had become like a hedgehog. If hedgehogs sense even the slightest chance of danger or risk of hurt, they curl up inside themselves and expose their spikes as protection. And my, how that's an accurate description of many Christians today. Maybe that's an accurate description of you today. Yes, you're a church. You've taken your place among the other Christians, but really you're removed and reluctant. You're scarred and skeptical. Today you're despondent and discouraged, and deep down your heart is cold. And maybe like Peter, you're keeping a passing interest, but the barrier in your heart is still there. In Matthew 26:58, we read that Peter followed him afar off onto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Oh, maybe today, and this is where the rubber hits the road this morning, maybe today you've decided just to put the rest of your days in as a Christian, never committing to anyone or anything again. Happy to send the other 10 sons, but can't bring yourself to commit 100% again. I'll give so much, but never again am I committing my all, lest it peradventure mischief befall me. I've only Benjamin left. Oh, this morning, my life has been decimated. I've only Benjamin left, and I'm not surrendering again. And you say, you know what, it hurts to hold back, but that's just how I feel. Perhaps it runs deeper than that. We're getting to the crux of the matter now, but maybe deep down, you have a grudge against God. Maybe deep down this morning you're disappointed or angry with God. You see, the psalmist was in that place. As he looked at the path that he was permitted to walk and the pain that he was permitted to experience, and as he looked at others and their lives and the life they were living, his heart became hard and resented. And in Psalm 73, he said, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, and so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee." Oh, this morning, dear friend, is your heart hard as the resentment? You say to me, "Pastor, do you know what? This is who I am. I can't help it. I can't resent the resentment. I wish I could. I wish I didn't feel like this, but that's who I am." Beloved, can I say tenderly this morning, that's not who we are. Yes, it's who we used to be. It's a little piece of the old resenting nature rising within. But beloved, this morning, you're in Christ. You're a new creation. And it's amazing what the Spirit of God can do within you if only you'll let Him. But to the Corinthians, Paul said we ought to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can I ask you just for a moment, I know time's rushing on, but can you turn over please to Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter number 7 we come to that, at the end of the chapter we come to the stoning of Stephen. When we come to verses 59 to 60, listen very carefully. And here's a man bound, lying in the middle of a clearing. And round about him is soldiers who are about to clod stones at him. And yet listen to what it says in verse 59. What a testimony. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. My, what a testimony to close his life with Stephen. Naturally, he should have been cursing every executioner that was standing round about him. He should have had a hardness in his heart. But what do we see here? By the Spirit of the living God, resentment was replaced with grace. Only God can put that kind of a spirit within someone. And beloved, this morning, He can put that spirit within you today. But you got to face up to the hardship. And I know, beloved, this morning, I know you can't just click a finger. I know you can't just change overnight. But can I ask you this morning, how about giving God Benjamin today? How about today letting the guard down a little? Thinking of past hurt where the scars run deep, and I know it's hard to move on, but dear friend, this morning God wants you to trust Him by giving Him Benjamin again. You see, whenever you go back to Genesis 38, we see how far Jacob had fallen. In Genesis 38, we see Jacob is sending Joseph to check on his brothers. You can look at it sometime. He's happy to send Joseph down and to check on the welfare of his brothers. He hasn't a thought in the world. Fast forward 20 years and Benjamin can't leave the house. Totally natural reaction. But beloved, we can't live life like that. We can't live life cocooned up. Can I ask you this morning, are you following afar off? If you are, the Lord still sees you. The Lord sees you this morning, curled up and guarded. He sees you just like He saw Jacob in Canaan. Just like He saw Hagar in the wilderness. Just like he saw David in the cave. Just like he saw Daniel in the den. Just like he saw Jonah in the belly. But beloved, that's not where God wants us to live. You see, none of those characters from Jacob to Daniel to David to Jonah, none of those characters live permanently in any one of those places. And I know especially as far as tragedy is concerned, we'll never get over our loss. Nobody expects that. But God wants you to let him bear the burden of your hurt. Can I ask you this morning to survey the results of a guarded life by letting the past rule the present? You're starving yourself of the blessings God wants to give you. You know, there's blessing that comes from surrender. There's blessing from giving God Benjamin. There's blessing that comes from letting down the guard. You see the reasons for his guard. We see the results of his guard. But finally, and let's finish with this, we see the remedy for his guard. How do we deal with the past? How do we deal with it? Can I say, first of all, that's where the devil wants to keep us. The devil wants you to live in the past. The devil never wants you to move on. The devil wants to keep you there. The devil wants us to be bitter. The devil wants us to be broken. The devil wants us to be burdened. The devil wants us to be backward. You know, I have heard people say, you know, as Christians, you can never go forward by looking backwards. Well, you can actually go forward looking backwards. But I want to tell you, you'll never be as effective. Oh, you can still move forward looking backwards, but you'll not be able to see ahead. You'll have no vision. You'll have no delight. You'll have no focus about what's ahead. Looking backwards, yes, you can move forward looking backwards, but you'll have no determination to go forward. And that's where the devil wants you and I to be this morning. And so we ask the question, is it ever possible to really leave the past behind? Is it ever possible to return to the former glory days of our faith? My, this morning you would love to be back on the mountaintop. You would love to be with the two on the road to Emmaus where your heart's burning within you. Can you ever get back there? My answer to that question simply is yes. I believe absolutely that no follower of Jesus Christ is ever finished. In reality, it may look like we're finished. And suddenly, Satan may tell us that we're finished. But in actuality, God is never finished with us. But beloved, to ever move forward, we must understand we'll never be able to work things out. I visit a little lady from our church who's in a nursing home in Lisburn. Her mind, it's not what it once used to be, and for some reason, you know, sometimes they latch onto a thing and repeat it over and over. And as I've been getting to see her recently, she's been repeating to me over and over again, maybe three or four times in a conversation, the words of William Cowper's hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Dear friend, this morning, God is a sovereign God. We may not understand his sovereignty, but we must stand under it. No doubt Jacob spent countless hours thinking about his son and what he'd be doing now, replaying repeatedly the events of the past. You know, I've met people and I've been in with them and they've been hurt so badly in a previous church. And today, as I go in and see them, they just repeat the events over and over and over and over again. And it's just that scar, it's run so deeply. And so that was probably where Jacob was. He was replaying the events in the past. And the reality is it wasn't healthy for Jacob. He couldn't go back and change it, and nor is it healthy for us. In the upper room, when retracting and protesting against the Lord washing his feet, Jesus said to Peter, John 13 and verse 7, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Beloved, this morning, if we spend our lives searching for answers or trying to understand why God let whatever happen happen, we'll never move on. For the reality is, we may never know. We might. Jacob, after 20-odd years, did discover why Joseph had been taken from him. But for every one Jacob, there are 10 Jobs. And it's hard to accept that sometimes we don't know why. It's hard to let God be God. It's hard to threaten not, but rather to commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. Eventually, Jacob was forced to give Benjamin over and trust the Lord for his well-being. Joseph demanded that. Understandably, Jacob's attitude was, I tried that in the past and look what happened. But later in the story, we learn that faith freed Jacob and Benjamin was protected. And when he went to Egypt, the story was complete and the blessing of reunion unfolded. And beloved, this morning, only the Lord can help you live with the past and give you the strength and the grace to take down the guard of the present. And while we cannot change the past, while we cannot understand the past, we can decide whether or not we're going to let the past rule us. In one of the great cathedrals of England, there's a beautiful window through which the sunlight streams, displays the facts and personalities of the Old and New Testament and the glorious truths of the doctrine of Christian revelation. The window was fabricated by the artist out of broken pieces and bits of glass, which another artist had discarded. Beloved, I'm finished this morning. But perhaps the Lord is challenging you this morning to begin to pick up the pieces and start rebuilding your life as best you can. Can I encourage you this morning, don't discard the shattered pieces of your life. Certainly try and discard the pieces of pain and bitterness and resentment. But God is better for us. The Lord desires that our joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full. And we probably never will be able to fully come to terms with our grief, never fully remove the resentment. But we can choose to give it over to God and let Him finish the story that He started so many years ago. Beloved, God wants you to trust Him again. God wants you to come down off the shelf and open up again and let Benjamin go this morning. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to and will complete the story He started in you many years ago. His pen is in His hand. Don't let the book be closed today. Wouldn't it be awful to arrive in glory with a half-finished story? To see the part where the guard went up, we slammed the book closed and never allowed the Lord to continue His plan for us. And then to see what could have been and should have been afterwards. Can I appeal to you, as painful as it may be, let God finish the story this morning. Rip the plaster off and let God heal the wound. For none of us know what the future holds. But we certainly shouldn't let it be dictated by the past. You holding on to Benjamin this morning? You're letting the 10 sons go. But God, I'm not giving you. I'm not giving you my only remaining blessing. Oh, dear friend, don't let the past rule and reign and ruin the present. But, dear friend, we're called to keep looking up and keep pressing on. Maybe this morning's the time to let God pick up the pen and finish the story. Let's pray.